encourage you to follow along with the lesson that we have prepared this evening. And I will do my best to instruct and inform from the very Word of God in ways that we need to live our lives acceptable to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a lesson tonight. The title of it is The Dangers of Following the Crowd. And I believe this is a lesson that is timeless. That even though we're taking our lesson text from Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, this is still just as applicable today. That because there are people today, because the majority wants to go in certain directions that's away from God, we need lessons like this to encourage the others to know that we don't have to follow the crowd. That the crowd is something that will, because of their rebellion toward God, be lost. And we do not want to follow in that direction. Our lesson text, as Brother read, from Exodus 23 and verse 2. Here Moses said, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." And what Moses is saying, we don't follow when the multitude's wanting to do something that God would not approve of, that God would not want us to go in that direction with them. And so he's warning them not to go in that direction. And whenever there's time when people want to rest against the right ways of God, we will not follow that, because God has something better for us as children of God, those who follow His ways. So this is a lesson of warning tonight. This is a lesson that we all need to heed, young and old. Whether we're listening tonight, we now realize that we need to listen with our ears to what God has to say from His book. We'll look at, first of all, ways we can follow the crowd. First of all, by the philosophy or the thinking of this world, really is a better way of putting it. How the world thinks. You know, there's philosophies all over the place, on television, radio. You hear the philosophies all the time about how the world thinks about many views. Even the news can give you the philosophy of certain things. And so we can follow that by looking at the mental state or the mental attitudes that this world takes when it comes to many things. Or we can follow it by its immoral behavior. That is one way that we can either follow ourselves in the immoral and lustful dancing this world has to offer us, the immodest dress. We can follow the world in that by not dressing ourselves modestly to please God. Or we can, as Christians, follow them in the sin of gambling. And some might say and argue it's not a sin, but it is covetous behavior. So therefore, we have to reject that as being such. Or we talked about just a few weeks ago about the dangers of drinking and drugs and how that is destructive behavior. So all of that shows us ways we can follow the crowd. We can follow them in materialism, simply being all those more worried about pursuits of just things and building our lives about the things we possess. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 that the man's life, it does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. But then we can also follow the world with the lusting after evil things. And many people have done this. In the world, people have, even as children of God, have left the Lord because they lusted after something in the world that caught their eye, that they could not let it go. And so lusting after evil things. You know, Paul said to Galatians that we've escaped, or Peter, that they escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. And so we should not go back to that kind of lifestyle. But the world is always trying to drag us with them, to go on the same course as they are. So that's why we need to study lessons like this, so we do not get caught going the same way the world does. But why do men follow the crowd? First of all, in Matthew chapter 7, I want to direct our attention this evening to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Here Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many that go in, thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know what Jesus is saying? He said this a long time ago while he was here on this earth. But he's warning us that there are many people who do not desire to live right. And they want to live their own way. They want to live away from God that is pleasing themselves. And that is called the broad road, that it leads to destruction. But then there is the narrow road. And Jesus said there's few following Him on that narrow road. Because it's not the kind of life that you want to simply live just anyway. It's a godly life. It is a restrictive life that does not allow us to live just anyway. But it's the way that God wants us to live. Let's look at this, first of all. I would suggest to you tonight that the broad road, it is the easy way out, you might think. Because it's so easy, all you've got to do is simply neglect obedience to God. And by default, we are on the broad road. First of all, the broad way, and we look at the narrow way. First of all, the broad road requires no belief, no submission to God, and no repentance of any type of sin. Just go ahead and live the way you want to, and requires no obedience to the very Son of God. And that's why the world chooses the broad way. That's why many people are on that road that leads to destruction. Because it is the way of least resistance. All you've got to do is just simply live your life the way you want to. Don't go to church. Don't read your Bible. Don't do anything good in this world for anybody else but yourself. And therefore, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. But what does the narrow road require? It's the opposite, isn't it? It requires belief in the Son of God. It requires submission to His will. And it requires a repentance. The Bible tells Acts 17, verse 30, at the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so we've got to repent of our sins. We can't live the former lifestyle of sin and ignorance toward God. The kind of life that the world runs to. But it is a life of repentance, saying no to sin rather than saying yes. And it requires obedience. Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 5:29 tells us, the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And so obedience is required to be on the narrow road. And so that's why we look and see that it's the easy way. That's why so many are going down that way. But also it is the way everyone is going. Because it's the popular way. You know, it's like we say many times, if everybody's doing something, it has to be right. We often look at it as the standard of authority. Everybody's doing it. And that's really why sometimes people say, you know, well, all my friends are going and doing this thing. They're wearing the immodest dress. They're going out and drinking on the weekends. And it's the popular way. You know, Satan makes it that way. He makes it attractive to us, so much so that we often will say, well, everybody's doing it. And there's a rationalization. That word is just a big fancy word for saying this. We can mentally justify it in our minds that it's okay to practice sin. We can rationalize and say, you know, we can make ourselves feel better and say, you know, well, if everybody's doing it, it can't be that wrong for practicing sin. But God will not allow us to rationalize sin that way. And there is peer pressure. We do realize when you're growing up as a teenager and into adult manhood and womanhood, that there is peer pressure to conform with what the other people of this world are already doing. And they are doing things that are sinful against God. Then we have to make a choice, though. It's easy. Like we said, that easy way of the broad road teaches. It's easy to conform, but it's harder to stand up for what's right and say no to what others are doing. You ever hear of the animal called the lemming? You know, these animals are in some ways, they follow one another. And they are really subject to hurting themselves by doing so. And when one lemming lines up and the rest follow him, what I've heard is they'll either go into the ocean and all of them perish, or they'll fall off a cliff. And each one of them sees the other and drop off. But they still follow the next one over that cliff. And that's the way we sometimes are. We'll do sometimes destructive and even sinful behavior, and we'll follow other people over a cliff, so to speak. And we'll see that out time after time, how people will still follow everyone in the popular way of this. Like I said before, it takes courage to be different from the world. It requires some things. It requires independent thought. You know, when you see so many people in the world do something, You say, well, why do people do that? You may have to question why it is that people do things they do. And you may have to think a little bit different than the way they do in order to stay out of what they're doing and doing the things the crowd does. Somebody might have to say, well, whoa, what are we doing here? Is this something that's going to cause me eternal misery? And we read our Word of God and we'll see that it takes the commitment of God. It takes convictions to know what's right and what's wrong and be willing to stand for what's right and what's wrong. And that takes bravery and courage. When I would suggest to you there's people today, even young people and old people alike, who are showing bravery and courage by not conforming to what the world would like for them to be. But it also takes perseverance. Perseverance, when we do this time after time after day, we don't follow the world because we think differently than the standards of this world. Let's look at an example of this. You know what Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15. You know, he was talking to the people of God to make a choice. He urged them to make the right choice. And then really what he said right after that was in verse 15. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. He calls them to make a choice. But even before they made their choice, he tells them what he and his family are going to do, regardless of how Israel would go and how the multitude of Israel, what their choice was, the majority of them. Here's what he said. He said, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your fathers which served which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that takes a commitment. That takes someone who's dedicated and they have their own convictions regardless. They're not out there pointing their finger and saying, which way does the wind blow? And see which way they want to go. If they want to go with the tide of popularity. And see which way the morals are going. And say, you know, we got to preach what the people want to hear. Or go with the people in what they want. That's the kind of way that Joshua was. I admire someone who can say, well, this is what we're going to do regardless of what all Israel might want to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Here, Peter talks about Christians and how that they had a former lifestyle and now they're different than the world and the world notices it. The Bible tells us, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Notice verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. These people are not following the crowd anymore. The crowd is following the lust of the Gentiles. The crowd is doing the things the Gentiles all around them are doing. But children of God, we know that we can't follow the crowd and be pleasing to God. We've got to say no. And if we seem strange for doing so, then so be it. We must be peculiar and different from this world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And the crowd is the standard of truth to some. And this is something that really is amazing to me because, you know, like we said, we don't point our finger in the air and see which way the wind's blowing, and that's the standard of truth for what we're living. But to some, it is. But I want to ask the question, is the crowd the right standard of what's right and wrong? You know, they may be a standard of what's right and wrong, but are they the true standard of what's right and wrong? We know what that is. It's the Word of God. This book right here, the Word of God is the right standard. And I want to ask the question also tonight. Do numbers matter to God? What if the whole world went after idolatry? What if the whole world goes after, just pick one sin, just any sin that the world might consider and say, well, this is what we're going to do. Well, do numbers matter to God if enough people say yes to that kind of sin? Will God change His mind about that sin and simply say it's okay now? We know that's not the case, don't we? We know that let God be true and every man a liar. When men defy God and rebel against God, they're wrong and they're always wrong. We know God's always right. Men do not determine truth. God does. We know that, don't we? We learn from the Old Testament lessons that God determines what truth is, not what men want or decide. God knew this because in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, the Bible says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And that teaches us one valuable lesson, that God is the one we need to let direct our steps. And when He does it, we're right every time. But when we let men do it, we can be wrong if they're not following God's way. But I also want to suggest to you, like what Paul said, be you followers or imitators of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now, if we're following somebody who's following Christ, then it's right because we know it is, because God's Word teaches us how to follow Christ. But the popular way, the majority way, it is the way that seems right to people today. I believe that's why a lot of people are doing what they're doing in life. I believe that's why people are making the decisions they make sometimes, because in their eyes they may be right about what they're doing. But like I said, it's in their eyes. And even Solomon say a fool is right in his own eyes. So we have to be very careful. And also the proverb writer tells us about how there's a way that seems right. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, here's what many people think religiously is right. It's the way that seems right. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. I think that's one of the saddest words in the Bible, the fact that when Peter's condemning them for following this way, and these are damnable heresies, the sad part of that verse 2 tells us that many shall follow their pernicious ways. Why is that? People in the world have followed religious people because it seems right. There's somebody who's religious, but they're religiously wrong. And it says the last part, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They're not going to say good about the truth because the truth would condemn the false teachers and such. Because they're not teaching what the Bible says to teach. Why does it seem right to follow someone in this way? First of all, it may be because of ignorance. You know, that may be the case. We've not maybe studied our Bibles to know what the truth is. And I'm talking about the religious crowd today. You know, this is something that happens in churches after churches all over this world today. People, because of ignorance, are not finding the truth. And they're glad to stay in their ignorance. But that should not be the case. We should want to get out of religious ignorance. Or it may be false teaching, like we just read. Peter says there are some false teachers and some would rather follow them than follow the truth. But the false teaching may be deceptions that those false teachers have. Or it simply could be laziness on their part. They don't want to follow in their Bibles. They're not wanting to do like the Bereans did, search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so that Paul was teaching. And it could be that people simply want to let the preacher do all the studying, and we'll just sit and listen to what the preacher has to say without any Bible study of our own. And I'll tell you right now, that's a recipe for disaster. Whenever we want to simply let the preacher and those who are, you might say, in charge, let them do all the Bible study for us. We've got to be people of the book. We've got to be people who will not allow people to tell us what the truth is, but for us to find out what the truth is ourselves so we can know what's right and do what's right. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, I alluded to this passage already. Let's read what the wise man Solomon, he repeats this. You know, he says this twice in the book of Proverbs, and it's worth our effort to learn this verse. Here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know what that tells me? That I can be so sure that I'm going down that right way. And I believe the religious majority do think that they're doing right. The crowd religiously thinks that they're doing right. But what are they really doing? Are they following men or are they following God today? You know, if we follow men, we're not following Christ. Well, if we follow God and we follow Christ, we know that where Christ leads us, we can be in the final day. I want to look just for a few moments as some examples of the Bible gives us of those who follow the crowd or are following the crowd in some respects. The world of Noah's day. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Look at verses 5 and 6. What was the majority like there in Genesis chapter 6? The Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the sad state of the moral affairs of man back then. The majority had their minds in the gutter. The Bible says in verse 6, "So much so, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." God was grieved to see that man had got so into the condition of sin that they were no longer thinking good thoughts anymore. You know, that can happen if we allow ourselves completely give our mind over to Satan. And I believe the crowd in a lot of ways has done that today. You know, we may not be to the point of Noah's generation, but we have gone in that direction at least. But let's look at verse 8. Genesis 6, verse 8. Here's one man that wasn't like the rest of the crowd. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And what that says to you and I is Noah was doing the best he could to live a godly life. That's all that God expects of any of us, is to do the best we can to serve God. And that's the way to find grace in God's sight, is don't do what the crowd's doing. Live the way that God wants us to live. And that's the way we can be if we choose to live a life of service to God. But then look also at Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a crowd there too. Two cities. And what were those cities like? In Genesis chapter 19, the Bible tells us exactly what those two places, those two cities were like. Here, Lot had pitched his tent toward Sodom, and eventually he lived in one of those cities. The Bible tells us, in the gate of Sodom, there came two angels to him, verse 1 tells us. And those two angels were going to stay out in the city all night, but Lot said no. He invited them into his house. Verse 4 tells us, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, come past the house round about, both young, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." This wasn't just a few of these people. Like today, we think, well, it's just a small thing. The kind of sin we're talking about here of homosexuality. But here, the people there, the whole city was given to that type of sinful, wicked behavior. And the Bible says in verse 5, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now this was not just simply trying to get to know these men. This was a sinful, wicked act they were trying to do, to what the Bible calls carnally know them. And it was to have relations with them, because we know this to be the case. And the Bible tells us here that the whole city was, and here the angels had to strike them blind to keep them from trying to find the door to Lot's house. You know, they weren't content to simply have Lot's two daughters, but they wanted those two men to abuse them in a physical way, which God said was sinful. That's why that the Bible talks about sodomites. He's talking about those of the homosexual persuasion. And God looks at that as wicked, sinful behavior, even to this very day. God hasn't changed His mind about that sin. Now, we love the sinner, but we hate that sin. And that's our view of things. We do not hate those who practice that thing, but we do hate the sin. And we want them to repent. We teach them, if they want to be part of the church that Jesus built, they can stop doing that behavior and serve the Lord Jesus Christ without any sin in their lives. But then also we think about another town or another situation or setting. It was back when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai. And here's when the whole multitude of Israel had left Egypt, and they were around Mount Sinai. And Exodus 32 tells us, the Bible tells us that Moses went up on top of the mountain, as verse 1 tells us. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives or your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They were going to bow down to this golden calf that the people wanted to make. You know, it's estimated there was about somewhere around the neighborhood of a million, million and a half of Jews that left Egypt. And here are these Jews wanting to build and do something God said don't do. You know, Moses was up there just receiving the Ten Commandments. And God said in those Ten Commandments, they should not make any golden image or graven image of anything on earth or in heaven. Verse 6 tells us, they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You know, God knew what people were doing back then. And He told Moses to go back down because they had corrupted themselves. And we know that when Moses got down there, he was so angry at what people had been doing that he threw down the two tables of stone that he brought down out of the mount. He had a righteous indignation because they had sinned. And their sin was so much so God wanted to destroy those people for what they had done in the sin of idol worship there. And Moses simply said, come to me, come to me, come, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And they were to come to the Levites. And when this happened, there was about 3,000 people who lost their lives because they still wanted to rebel and still wanted to do what they were doing. So God destroyed those of that multitude. You know, whether people apostatize that quickly or not. You know, we know that it's the case that people oftentimes go away from God. And today in the Lord's church, if everybody goes against the commandments of God, we have to be like Moses and stand for what's right. Have the conviction to say, no, we can't do this anymore. You know, one man can make a lot of difference. Moses made all the difference there because his brother Aaron was not being the kind of leader that Moses was. He did not restrain the people when he should have. But the multitude, as oftentimes is, they want to go the wrong way. We've got to be leaders who stand up and say, we can't do that. God will not allow us to do that. And so there's people who follow the crowd, even when the crowd wants the wrong thing. Or we've got to have courage, like Elijah did. When there were 450 prophets of Baal who said, this is what we ought to worship. We ought to worship Baal. And Elijah stood up and said, you know, this is not right for us to be going between God and Baal as that prophet. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, let's read verses 21 and 22. Here the Bible says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. You know, he stood up against those 450 men. And he declared what was right. And he overcome those 450 prophets of Baal. You know, one thing I will say about that is, if God be for us, who can stand against us? That's what Paul said. And I believe that's what Elijah shows us there. If men go the wrong way, we can serve God by going the right way. And the city of Athens in Acts 17, verse 16, when Paul saw the city wholly given to idolatry, you know what he did? He preached a sermon about the one true God. He didn't want the crowd to continue going down the wrong road. But you know, he saw that there was a danger of people following that and growing up in the city of Athens, not ever knowing about the one true God, the God that they should serve. Or it might be the city of Ephesus, that Demetrius the silversmith fought against Paul and raised up a big crowd against him in Acts 19, verses 26 to 29. You can read about that and how that they stirred up a crowd for the space of 3 hours. All they did was shout Great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. You know what the city was? They were standing firm for that God, which was a false and idol God. I want to look very quickly. My time is gone. The dangers of following the crowd is this. We become like the crowd whenever we follow in what they're doing. Romans 12:2 tells us, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're not to conform to what the world and the crowd wants to do, but we're to stay firm in what the Word of God says. But also more than that, we're not to be led away from Christ by the crowd. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter's warning us, don't let the crowd lead you away from Christ. Don't fall from your own steadfastness from serving God. And finally, where we go where the crowd goes, I should say. You know, if we follow the crowd, where do we expect to go? Matthew 7 tells us, verse 13 says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." You know, if I blend in, go along to get along with the crowd, and say, you know, I'm just going to live in the world just for a little while. If the crowd goes to hell, we should not want to follow them in that destruction. And I say that to warn us, because sometimes we need people to wake us up and say, you know, you're going the wrong way. You need to follow God's way. And if it tells people, say, you know, if you continue down the road you're going on, you will lose your soul, then we've warned that person. We seek to warn that person, like Ezekiel 3 tells us to. The question I have for you tonight, will you follow the crowd to destruction? Don't do that. Because Satan's going to a place and his angels are going to a place that's called the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And if we follow him in the day of judgment, we're going to the same destination that Satan and his angels will go to if we follow him by practicing sin and not repenting of that sin. If you're here tonight and you're subject to God's invitation call, God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to follow the crowd. But you've got to get out of the crowd if you're not a child of God yet. And the only way you do that is by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, that's the beginning point. By repenting of your sins, Acts 17, verse 30. Confession of the name of Christ, Romans 10, verse 10. And then baptism into Christ to put on Christ. And keep putting Him on every day you live in this world. You couldn't ask for a better Savior than Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and died for your sins. Will you live for Him? Make your decision tonight as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.